Well, welcome. We're thrilled you're here. And if this is your first time at the Glen, or if you don't live at 6,000 feet above sea level, leave early and drink lots of liquid. Pump water. Just pump water, or you'll get a headache that you won't forget for days. So walk slowly. Don't take the stairs three at a time. And just enjoy. And I know you have a wonderful time. And then he asked me to comment on how to get the most out of the conference. Is this thing alive? Are you there? Am I supposed to use this decay? No. Not this one. Put it away. Good. Won't go away. It's kind of like Isaiah. He's always up in the air stuffing the ball. You know. What time is the prayer meeting for the Pistons on Tuesday afternoon, Roger? Oh, that's great. That may ruin the message for the evening, though. It's going to be lordship in more ways than one. If you know, no matter how it goes, to have your undivided attention, it'll all work out. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible, huh? Amen. The whole issue of discipleship has to do with values. With values. How do you get the most out of this week? Have a little page somewhere called values. Personal values, marriage values, family values, professional values, ministry values. I did a study a few years ago on the Gospel of Luke, and every parable in the Gospel of Luke deals with values. The whole magnificent obsession of Jesus Christ was to take a group of men and implant within them divine values, eternal values. All of the stories and illustrations and parables and the teachings focused on values. All of us have a set of values. We make 100 decisions every day. And every decision we make is a reflection of a value. And the purpose for which you and I have dedicated this week and set it aside is to look at our values. And say, is this a biblical value? Is this a God-centered value? Is it a God-honoring value? And if not, what do I need to do about it? So, it's a time to re-evaluate the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The passage was quoted in the beautiful testimony that was given. So have a little page. Personal values, marital values. Things will come to your mind, speakers, seminars, workshops, someone at breakfast table, out here walking the grounds. And it's a time to re-examine. What do we really believe? Because the way I use 168 hours a week and the way I spend money, what I do, the 100 decisions, small and large, that I make every day, reflect values. And are those values biblical? Are they Christ-centered? That's why we're here. So we'll get the most out of this conference if, when we leave Saturday, the values which drive our decisions are more biblical. Heard a cute little story, a couple, I think they were from Michigan, Herman and Anna. And he came home from work one afternoon, and Anna said, "Well, Herman, you look kind of discouraged and sad. What seems to be the problem?" And Herman says, "Well, I just came from the doctor, and he told me that tomorrow morning I'm going to be dead. I'm a very sick man." And she said, "Oh, that's too bad. What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'd like to go out to dinner and have a nice dinner with you, and then I'd like to go dancing till midnight, and then I'd like to come home and make like we did the night we got married." And she said, "Well, that's all right for you to say. You don't have to get up in the morning." Well, she had a set of values. And it's amazing what values will do for us. You know, I suppose I ought to tell you about the LDIer that came. I got his PhD from Ohio State. And came out here, decided to do some ice fishing, went out on the ice, began to drill the hole, and heard this voice, there are no fish here. So he went further out in the ice and began a second hole and heard, there are no fish here. And one more time, there are no fish here. And he said, are you God? And he said, no, I manage the ice rink. So if you have a Buckeye friend, you can mention that to him. Denny's letter said, the basic issues of discipleship. Now, sometime tomorrow morning, Lord willing, Buzzy and I will jump in the car and we'll head west on Highway 24. And along about 10 or 10:30, we'll cross Hoosier Pass, about 100 miles west of here. We'll be up about 11,500 feet to spend a couple days in Breckenridge. And it's always fascinating to me to see the big sign on the top of Hoosier Pass, Continental Divide. The Atlantic watershed and the Pacific watershed and all of the snow and the rain that falls to the one side of the Continental Divide makes its way through the little streams and into the Platte River and into the Missouri River and ultimately the Mississippi and the Gulf of Mexico and out into the Atlantic Ocean. And the snow that falls just a little bit to the other side of the Continental Divide makes its way into the Blue River and the Eagle River and ultimately to the Pacific. And where it relates to this thin, invisible line which runs from Canada to Mexico called the Continental Divide governs and influences the direction of its life, that little snowflake, that little drop of water. Once the die is cast, everything else falls into line. The reason Jesus Christ came was to redeem us, and not just to redeem us in the sense of write our names in the book of life, but to give us a whole new quality of life, to be true followers, to be true disciples of His. And how we relate to what he said is in effect a continental divide type of a decision. Because once we choose to relate to Jesus Christ and to really be his disciples, his followers, his learners, then that impacts on everything else all the rest of our lives. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. That's the subject. That's the focus. That's the keynote address, if you will, of this whole week. We're going to spend our time in three passages in the Gospel of John. John 8, John 13, and John 15. And the reason I like these three statements of Jesus Christ, summaries about what a disciple is because John was an intimate friend of Christ. John lived with him, walked with him, served with him, and then thought about it for a half century. Didn't write his gospel until he was an elderly man, late 70s, early 80s, maybe even a little older, exiled. John thought about the 3 years with Christ and the 50 years of experience, and he boils it down to the distilled essence. And John says a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, is someone who continues in the Word of God. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Secondly, a disciple is a man or woman who walks in love. John 13, 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And then in John 15, verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, being fruitful, and so show yourselves or demonstrate yourselves to be my disciples. And I like that, because on a good day I can remember three things. It isn't all that complex. It isn't all that intricate. Profound, yes. Deep, yes. Life-changing, yes. But so often we get the idea, well, boy, I'm not sure I'm cut out for this discipleship thing. That's okay for navigators and certain other special kinds of people, but I'm just sort of an ordinary Christian. I'm just trying to make it. You know, if I can keep my marriage together and my kids and my family and my job and go fishing once in a while and, you know, and maybe serve on a committee occasionally, that's... Somebody like fishing? Did I strike a responsive chord there? That's good. Well, 3/4 of the earth's surface is covered with water, so you ought to fish 3/4 of the time. It's very logical. You know, and I'm just not cut out for this discipleship stuff. That's okay for the elite. That's okay for the green berets, the special forces. But I'm just a kind of an ordinary Christian. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. This whole idea is for every one of us. Jesus Christ loved the world, helped thousands, and discipled 12. And then he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Love the world, help many, disciple a few. But it takes one to make one. So we're going to spend our time tonight, those three passages of Scripture. What does it mean to continue in the Word of God? What does it mean to walk in love? And what does it mean to be fruitful? Because the Bible's a mirror. You and I look in the mirror and see whether or not we compare to God's standard, and then we make the decisions, modify our values to bring our lives into conformity with the Word of God. So, John 8:31-32. If you continue, then you are my disciples, indeed, in truth, in fact, in reality, learners, growing. What does it mean to continue in the Word of God? William Barclay is a contemporary commentator. He says that that idea, continue, contains four seminal thoughts. The first one is, what did Jesus Christ say? What did he say? The Lord was incredibly careful with his choice of words. And those who knew him and loved him and served him were very careful in recording what he said. What did he say? And you and I are going to have to be careful to read it. Read it slowly. Think about it. What did he say? If you were called to be a witness in a courtroom, and you're up there and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and so on, and then one of the attorneys said, well, now what did the defendant say the particular time in question? And you said, well, yeah, I don't really remember what he said. It was kind of more or less something along the lines, you begin to equivocate and be wishy-washy. How credible is your testimony? Incredible. Unbelievable. What did he say? He said this. And to the best of your recollection, you recall what he said. And to continue in the Word of God means to read it carefully. What does it say? Because we get all this mishmash. And I'm not suggesting that to be a disciple you have to study Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic and all the rest. We have good I use Good News for 17th Century Man. It's the only one we had when I was converted. And you've got the NIV and the RSV and other very good translations. And it's very close. Very close. No, don't. It really is to what Jesus said. Not close to the King James. Don't misunderstand. What did he say? You have to memorize it to remember it? Memorize it. I had lunch Wednesday with a pastor back in Philadelphia who was on the NAV staff for many years, and just as we were leaving the restaurant, he said, you still memorizing Scripture? And I said, yes, sir, I'm working on Hebrews 3. You know, good. Appreciate the challenge. Secondly, to continue in the Word of God means, what does it mean? The second most important book in your house next to the Bible is a Bible dictionary. What does it mean? Because words change meaning. I was fishing up in Canada with a bunch of guys from the University of Delaware about 10 years ago, and we were banging away on this old player piano and having fun with some old Stephen Foster songs, and I was just pumping that old thing away, and this player piano was just humming through there, and I was just reading the words as they appeared, you know. And we came across my old Kentucky home, you know, 'tis summer, the darkies are gay, and I thought, oh no, no. A gay darkie does not mean today what it meant 100 years ago. I wouldn't even use the expression in some places. Words change meaning. What do the words mean? Thirdly, to continue in the Word of God is to ask the question about context. What was happening when he said it? You know, when the woman taken in adultery is brought into Jesus' presence, before he says anything, he disappears from sight. All these Pharisees are around there, and they've brought the woman in and all the rest. And lo and behold, where is he? He's in the dirt. He's gone. Where'd he go? I don't know. Why? What it says. He stooped down. He's writing in the dirt. What's he doing? Well, among other things, he is communicating to this woman, I love you. I care for you. I'm down here with you. Now, he's going to stand up in a minute, look at the Pharisees and say, he who is without sin, let him first cast the stone. But before he says a word, the nonverbal communication is love. The nonverbal communication is identification. I'm with you. First he goes down with the woman. Then he goes up. Talks to the men. But don't miss it. 90% of communication is nonverbal. What's happening is as important as what's being said. We have one of the men on our staff, Dr. Bill Threlkeld, who is a superb communicator, and he uses the illustration about standing before someone and saying, this is the happiest day of my life. And you don't believe it. Or you say, this is the saddest day of my life. You don't believe that either. Why? Because all the nonverbals are absolutely the opposite. What's happening? What's the context? The final thing it means to continue in the Word of God is obedience. Do what it says. Jesus did not speak just to fill the air with words. You say, well, I don't feel like it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. That's not the point. As often as not, emotions follow your actions. If you act loving, you'll feel loving. We say, well, I'm going to wait until the feeling takes over. You know, every time I feel the Spirit moving. Well, good. But there were a lot of things Jesus said to do. He didn't say pray about it. He said do it. We'll look at that in John 13 just a moment. There are a lot of things in the Christian life you don't have to pray about. At least whether or not to do it, you may have to pray for the grace and strength and wisdom to do it in the right way. Obedience. Do what it says. But we're a society that is moving away from truth, moving away from words. Our whole culture is moving in the direction of impressions and feelings and emotions. And the underpinning of truth and doctrine We live in a moral universe created by an infinite, moral, personal God who has spoken, has been lost sight of. Do what he said. What did he say? What did he mean? What was the context? Do what he says. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciple indeed. And we'll have seminars and workshops on Bible study and scripture memory and the 2-7 Bible study program. And there are other materials in the bookstore that you'll want to look at. But whatever it takes for you to get into the Word of God, do it. Thy words were found and I did eat them. The Word of God is our spiritual food. It's our nourishment. What are you physically sitting there tonight in the chair? Your body, the thing you live in, your tent. It's the sum total of everything that's gone in your mouth the last few years. You're just so many Big Macs with a sports shirt. Yeah. That's what your body is. Everything that forms a part of your body at one point in time went in your mouth. And now it's part of you. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Your inner person is the sum total of all of your spiritual nourishment. The Word of God is your spiritual food. The pure milk of the Word, the meat of the Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thy words were found and I did eat them. How sweet is thy word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. All of the teachings and the emphases of the Scriptures clearly indicate that the Word of God is our spiritual food. And just as your physical body is an expression of physical food, so your inner man, your inner woman, is an expression of your spiritual nourishment. Most of us wouldn't miss too many meals physically. And they have great food down here in the King James. You'll love it. I don't come over here very often. If I came over here often and ate, I'd be taller if I fell over. So I just don't do that. Bad enough as it is. But your inner person is the sum total of all your nurture. Your nurture, the Word of God. So, let me pause there. Any question, comment, clarification? Have I communicated clearly? We'll go to John 13. Second characteristic of a true disciple, love. So, anything you want to say? Speak up, do something religious, take an offering. Then said Jesus, no, that's John 8, John 13, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now let's go to the context. Let's go back to verse 1 of John 13. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. The person who says, I don't love you anymore, never loved you in the first place. Because love never ends. He rises from supper in verse 4 and lays aside his garments, and takes a towel and girds himself, pours water in a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet, wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Sometimes, for you and for me to love people, we have to take off our garments and wrap ourselves in a towel. And that's a terribly vulnerable thing to do. But the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The essence of love, biblical love, is vulnerability. It's availability. And I'm not suggesting that we disrobe in the physical sense. Because so many of our garments are attitudes, busyness. We have bought into interstate Christianity. We've got it floorboarded 65 miles an hour. We duck off for the quick Sunday morning Wendy's and back on the interstate. We don't know where we're going, but we're making good time. You know, we go through life honking at people. Beep, 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 beep. You know, you sit there at that red light and you're looking at that other signal because you want to see the yellow light for that guy. And then when that light turns yellow, rum, 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 right through the intersection. We stopped to mail a letter yesterday and I pulled over and it was a public area. But up ahead, a little ways, was an entrance into a shopping mall. And Buzzy got out to drop the thing in, and this gal just pulled up behind me, beep, 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 beep. You know, she had all the room in the world. She had 8 lanes to go around me and pull in. But, get up, beep, beep. I almost got out of the car and said, "Did you beep?" But I, that would have been too much. But we, evangelicals go through life beeping at one another. I'm busy. I'm important. I've got 3 minutes. What's on your heart? Husbands do that with wives, and wives would rather lie than, "Oh, everything's fine, dear." Maybe that's why God brought you to the Glen. If you are married, just to give your wife or husband some undivided attention. Just turn off your uh-huh machine for a few hours. Stop grunting at her and look in her face. And listen to what she says. Disrobe. I'm busy. I'm important. All of the nonverbals. Say, "You stay out there." We pass by on the other side like the priest and the Levite. The Lord took off his garments and he wraps himself in a towel. Terribly vulnerable. If I knocked on your door 11 o'clock tonight and all you had on was a towel, what would you do? Go away. Come back tomorrow. Yeah, well, I would too. And then he begins to wash the disciples' dirty feet, problems, heartaches that people have. And here again, I know there are believers who have a ceremony of washing feet, and I think that's beautiful. But it's so much more than that. Heartaches, problems, burdens, difficulties. Does anyone care? Will anyone listen? But we don't slow down long enough. You don't see Jesus jogging through Judea, galloping through Galilee. He is walking so slow that a hemorrhaging woman can reach out and touch him. Are we going that slow? Love slows down. Love is wrapped up in a towel. Love is involved with dirty feet. And so often people don't have dirty feet from 9 to 5. They've got dirty feet at the most inconvenient times. But it's when they want to talk. It's when we need to listen. Now, I'm not suggesting that being a true disciple of Jesus Christ means being a doormat, not having a schedule, not having priorities, not being able to have some semblance of order. But there's a spirit, There's something that comes across that we're approachable. And if I'm really needed, I'm available. That's what I'm talking about. And it's very interesting. He said, "You call me Master and Lord, you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." Well, now what do you do with that? He doesn't say pray about it. He doesn't say if it's in verses 13 through 17 of John chapter 13. Now, I don't know what it might be for you. Maybe one of the things that you and your wife or husband or some other close friend with whom you might have come to this retreat would like to talk about is this very issue. You say, "Sweetheart, do you have a dirty foot that I need to wash?" She might say, "Yeah, it's a stack of diapers." Or it might be something else. But your wife might have some dirty feet that are bothering her. And she just hasn't felt free to bring it up. But she would if you'd ask. Or your husband. Or your children. Or some other loved one. And then he says, "All men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And we have committed ourselves to extravagant, grandiose programs to help people know that we're disciples. We have publications and convocations and everything imaginable, most of which are very valid and good. But very often, the most important thing, the greatest of these, is love. Somehow or other gets lost in the shuffle." And Jesus said, "All men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Terry and Janet Weston back here came by the Pink House where Buzzy and I live, and we were talking about our trip to China a few weeks back with a group of medical doctors. And he said, what were some of the highlights of China? One of the things that just absolutely blew me away was the fact that when the communists took over, there were 4 million believers, and today there's 40 million. And it's mostly because they've learned to love one another. Love one another in little ways. We talked with one of the believers privately, quietly, medical doctor. He said, "You know where I'm going? The believers don't have anything. If there's anything you could..." Buzzy and I were giving sweaters and jackets and shoes, and we just kind of... If I'd known, I'd have taken a whole suitcase full of stuff and just left it with this dear guy to give to the believers. They're so grateful for anything. But they share. And they love. They've gone from 4 million to 40 million. And we have much to learn from them. Want to comment on that, or we'll talk about John 15? Any questions, observations, clarification? Have I communicated clearly? A disciple is a person who continues in the Word of God. You may graduate from Bible college or Bible seminary. You never graduate from Bible study. Like the little girl asked her friend, "Why does your grandma read the Bible so much?" She said, "Well, she's cramming for finals." That's not it. Bible study is every day, Bible reading, Bible intake, the rest of our lives. And we walk in love. We're available. We're vulnerable. We slow down. We let people touch us. Touch us. Please put on 1 John 1:1 in your notes. There are four verbs. John says, we heard him, we saw him, we gazed upon him, and we handled the word of life. And there's an ascending order of intensity in those four verbs. We heard him. That's a clear, unmistakable impression. And secondly, John says, we saw him. And that verb means to glance at or look at. Someone walks by. Did so-and-so come through here? Yes, I saw him a few minutes ago. The third verb is, we gazed upon him. That means to stare at intently, to study with a penetrating gaze. And then John says, we got our hands on him. We handled the word of life. The essence of communication is incarnation. The essence of love is incarnation. The first time the word was tables of stone, and the second time the word was made flesh. And we're going to have to let people handle us. Maybe not physically, but emotionally and psychologically handle us. Pastor Chuck Swindoll from Fullerton tells a story of one of his teenagers saying, Dad, I want to talk to you. And he said, well, sweetheart, talk slowly. She said, okay, Dad, then you listen slowly. Love listens slowly. Let people handle you emotionally, spiritually. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, fruit in the Scriptures, John 15:8, has two basic meanings. One is character, the other is influence. And I think the Lord Jesus had both thoughts in mind. Character, the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love and joy and peace. Long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. Now let me ask a question. Have you ever, in your entire Christian experience, met a Christian, someone truly Christian person, whose life was not filled with love and joy and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and self-control? Ever in your entire Christian life, met one? This morning, while you were shaving. Yes, all of us. We have to plead guilty. You know, you're going down the street and someone runs a red light and you stand on your brakes and swerve the car and lay rubber all over the intersection and you're filled with love and joy and peace for the other driver. I don't know about you, I have to pray over that verse every morning, part of my quiet time. Even then I have trouble. But it helps. Say, Lord, today, by your Spirit, fill me with love and joy. Pray about it. Pray about it several times a day. Make it a serious matter of prayer. Someone leave? Don't blame them. Pray about it. Because a disciple bears fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. But it doesn't happen automatically. Simply being a Christian does not mean that that's true of my life 24 hours a day. I have to pray about it. I've got to go buy the automatic teller machine to make sure I've got enough to cover the day. Sometimes you have to go back to the bank more than once a day. In that sense. The fruit of the righteous, Proverbs 11:30, is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Fruit also means influence. Now, there are only three things that you and I can do in the life of another human being. Teach, pray, and model. That's the whole works as far as discipling, coaching, teaching. That's what Jesus Christ did. He taught. He articulated the truth of the Word of God. He prayed. And then he modeled. He was an example. That's all we can do. If we try to do any more than that, we're playing junior Holy Spirit. We're trying to crowbar somebody. But we influence. The fact is, all of us are influencing all the time. The only question is what direction? Kids, spouses, friends, colleagues. Influence. But we can do it consciously. Your reaction is, well, but I don't have all the academic credentials. I don't have all the training. I don't have all the degrees. Well, is there somebody in Michigan who knows less about the Bible than you do? Or Indiana? Or Ohio? Or wherever you live? Well, then find that person and help him. Share what you have. You say, well, I've only been a Christian a short time. I've only learned a few verses. I only have done a few Bible studies. Good. God wants you to be a channel, not a reservoir. We've got so many evangelicals. They get the weekly worm every Sunday morning like little birds in a nest. You know, glug, 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 glug. Good. But some evangelicals are just bloated. They ever got out of the nest, they'd fall to their death. No, intake was meant for output. Share. Teach, pray, and model. Influence one other person. You don't have to have a class or a large group of people. Just one person. Man to man, ma'am to ma'am. Couple with couples. Life on life. That's what Jesus Christ did. He changed the world. Herein is my Father glorified. Do you want to glorify your Father? I believe that. You wouldn't be here if you did not value the glory of God. You'd be doing something else this week. You're here. And you've taken the time and the energy and the planning and the money to come because the glory of God is a value in your heart. And Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so demonstrate yourselves to be my disciples. Character and influence. John walked with Jesus for three and a half years, served him for some 50 years. The end of his life, he said, a disciple is a man or woman who continues in the Word of God, walks in love, and bears fruit. And it's an ongoing relationship. The fact that I was a disciple last week or last year does not mean I'm a disciple today. Christian, yes. Child of God? Yes. Name written in the book of life? Yes. Disciple? If I continue in the Word of God, if I walk in love, and if I'm fruitful, day by day, from now till I see Him face to face, any final word? Comment? Have I communicated clearly? Thrilled you're here. Get a good night's sleep. You won't be here long enough to get totally used to the altitude, but lots of water and lots of rest. You'll be ready for a great day tomorrow. Let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Father, thank you for the simplicity, the clarity, the depth of your word. As we pause and examine our own hearts, Lord, give us the grace to be honest with you. And if we've been negligent in our nurturing the inner person on the Scriptures, help us this week to take a long, hard look at our schedule, to bring the Word of God into its proper place in our lives. Lord, if we've gotten ourselves so busy, sometimes so busy in the ministry and other good things that people don't feel they can reach out and touch us. If for some reason we've wrapped ourselves in the garments of busyness, rather than the towel of service, help us to be honest with you, Lord, and slow down and make the changes that will make us more approachable as brothers and sisters, husbands, wives, parents, whatever the relationship, you want to strengthen. Then, Father, we pray that we might be fruitful by the indwelling presence of your Spirit, manifesting the character of the Lord Jesus, and then teaching and praying, being an example. For the glory of the Father. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.